Let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We've been studying the travel narrative of Jesus, the Gospel of Luke, a passage in the center part of the Gospel where it shows Jesus intentionally making his way to Jerusalem to provide redemption for us on the cross. And as he's going, there's encounters with people, and especially in this section, teaching that Jesus is giving, often through parables, as we find in today's passage as well, the parable of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and unharmed, safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand what you have for us this morning. From this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No one ever likes being left out of a party. Do you remember back when you were a little kid in grade school and you get invited to a friend's birthday party, how exciting it is, and then the day before the party comes, you come down with a cold, you can't go to the party, you can just send the gift, and you have to miss out on the cake, the ice cream, the games, and all the fun. How disappointing that is. Or as adults, there's a party going on, you know about it, friends are celebrating, but you didn't get an invitation, and you feel sort of left out. Sometimes we just simply exclude ourselves from a party, a celebration to which we've been invited. When I was a little boy, I think maybe 7 or 8 years old, my parents decided it'd be a good idea to throw a surprise party for me. And I just, even back then, I wasn't really big on surprises. Kind of like to know what's happening ahead of time, have a little leeway in my, you know what's going to take place. So I came home that evening, walked into the house, and all of a sudden a bunch of kids jumped up from behind the couches and chairs, yelled, "Surprise! Happy birthday, Dana!" And I did the logical thing. I looked at the group that was there, and all I could see in the front row of those who stood up was a bunch of girls. Now, I was 7 or 8 years old. I still kind of thought girls had cooties. They were kind of a weird thing to deal with. And all I saw were these girls jump. I said, "Hey, surprise." So I did the logical thing. I made a beeline from my bedroom, down the hall, went in my bedroom, shut the door, and said, "What are my parents thinking, inviting a bunch of girls to my house for a party?" And so I collected my thoughts for a few moments. And, of course, all the kids run down the hall, "Happy birthday." And it's like all part of the festivities. And I could at least hear outside, "Oh, I hear some of my friends' voices out, some of the boys." It wasn't just girls, it was a group. safe enough. I came out and celebrated, had a great time, I'm sure, but more of the trauma sticks in my mind than the party itself. I suppose that's part of it, right? So excluding myself from the party probably wouldn't have been a great idea. This passage of Scripture, as we come to the end of it, we'll find out that you can either include yourself in the party or exclude yourself from the party. It's the parable of the prodigal son. It's set in the context of two other parables. We go back to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 to get the context. It says there that tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to hear him. Sinners from the perspective of the self-righteous, the sinful people, the people that they didn't want to associate with, tax collectors and sinners. But these tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus because they wanted truth. They found that he had truth. But it says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus told three parables about lost people being found. He told the parable of the lost sheep. When found, there was celebration. A lost coin, when a woman lost her coin but found it, there was celebration. And then Jesus comes into a third parable, the same idea, the same theme, the lost son or the prodigal son. The idea of celebrating when someone who is lost is found. This is called the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal simply means a spendthrift, someone who spends money irrationally. And so it's often been termed the parable of the prodigal son. But it's also been called by other names. The parable of the lost son is another way of thinking of it. Or the parable of the two brothers. Or the parable of the forgiving father. There's so many facets to this parable that it warrants all of those different titles. And it is indeed a very full-fledged parable. It's very emotionally charged. In fact, this is one of the most emotionally charged of Jesus' parables. And it has so many great lessons for us as we try to understand the various facets of it. The younger brother, the father, the older brother, all these pieces that are in play. As we come into this parable, I do want to mention, and I recognize this to be true, that too many parents have children who have walked away from the things that you grounded them in regard to their faith. Too many. By one way or another, they have decided that mom and dad, your ways were not their ways, and they've chosen to take a different path. And so this parable has a special meaning, a special application to us. And it reminds us also that people do come back, and so we have hope. So let's look at this parable together. Basically, this parable is saying what the other parables said. God seeks lost people and celebrates their return to him. God seeks lost people. He celebrates their return to him, and so should we. So let's take a look at this parable. There are three scenes, if you will, in this story. Let's look at those piece by piece. First, we have the younger son, and then the waiting father, and then the older son. First, the younger son. Like the younger son, we find here, many people squander their lives before turning to God. Many people squander their lives before turning to God. We find here that there's a tragedy of sin, because sin is a rebellion against a heavenly father. Many people squander their lives before turning to God. Let's pick up the parable in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There's a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." In other words, this son was saying, "Dad, I don't care about the family business. I don't care about the family. I don't want anything to do with this. I just want my money and I want to leave town." This is rebellion against a father. This is an insult to a father in that culture, any culture really, right? Just give me my money and let me go. And so the younger son rejects the father. "Give me my inheritance." And the father willingly does so, complies. He gives him his inheritance. One of the commentators mentioned it so well. Said, God lets people go their sinful ways. If we're going to walk away from God, God lets us. Because he loves us, he will not force us to love him, but he will always love us. So the father lets him go. And what we find in verse 13 in the story, as Jesus describes it, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. Got to get out of town, get out from under father's shadow, get away from it all. I'm going to go live my life. Set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living and debauchery, whatever kinds of things he could find himself in. Later, the other brother is going to accuse him of wasting it on prostitutes. There's probably that. Probably partying, probably buying friendships with great parties and lots of things that would just tear a soul apart. But this is the lifestyle he chose. Ready to celebrate, to do things on his own, to be his own man and to waste his inheritance. But in verse 14 it says, after he had spent everything, and I don't imagine it took long in that lifestyle, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So lack of funds, exasperated by this famine that comes into the land, all of a sudden this man is destitute. So it says he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now, you know, of course, that pigs, the Old Testament law said that a pig is an unclean, ceremonially unclean animal. They're also physically unclean animals. They're not great to be around. And so this description that Jesus is giving of this young man is that he has hit rock bottom. He is so destitute that he is doing the worst job imaginable in the Jewish mind. And he's out feeding pigs, and he's hungry, and he's alone, and he's destitute. In verse 16, it says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. He was ready to eat pig food. My grandfather had a couple of hogs when I was growing up, and once in a while I'd go out with him to feed the hogs, and he would just get a mix-mash of whatever he could find, old stale bread that came from the bakers, and old stale milk that was past its age, and other things, and mix it all up into a slop and put it out for the pigs, and I'd think, oh, that looks horrible. And yet the pigs loved it, you know, but oh, that looks horrible. I imagine this young man looking at that and saying, that looks horrible. But I so want to eat it because I'm so, so hungry. And it further says, and no one gave him anything. So Jesus has painted a very clear picture of this young man who has insulted his father, run off, wasted his money, and now is completely lonely and destitute. You know, look, where did the friends go that he had bought so early? They're all gone. They don't care anymore. His money's gone. This is how it works. And so it says that he came to his senses finally. And he said to himself, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So he says, I will set out and go back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. See, that's an act of repentance. I've sinned. I'm turning back to the Father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. And imagine as he's making his way back from that distant country, making his way back, he's walking barefoot because we know later the father has to give him some sandals. His clothes are probably tattered and pig smeared. He is in a difficult situation. And he's making his way back. And I imagine as he is going, every step of the way, he is rehearsing the speech over and over. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired hands. Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be one of your sons. Please make me one of your hired hands. Over and over and over as he's making his way back. This is the situation he finds himself in. Many people squander their lives before turning to God. When we think about how we squander our lives, it can be through a number of ways. It can be through addictions, of course. Many people have squandered their lives through addictions to drugs, alcohol, sex, other things. Wasted their lives on these things. We were at the mission in Niagara Falls this past week and had an opportunity to talk with a handful of men who were resident at the mission who freely talked about how they'd squandered their lives. How they had chosen alcohol or drugs. And how in the process of doing that, they lost their jobs, they lost their careers, they lost their families. Some of them have family who will never speak to them again. But they've come to Christ and they're rebuilding. But there's a terrible toll to pay, isn't there, in squandering. So it might be through addictions. It might be just through our simple actions, our misplaced priorities. Making our own lives the first thing rather than God in our life. Blatant disobedience, those who say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it this way. And there are many of our young people who have taken that path as well. Maybe you have as well. So our addictions, our actions, these are ways that we squander our life. Sometimes it's just simply through our attitudes. I don't need church. I don't need God's people. I don't need God in my life. My attitude is such that I can take care of myself. And we're squandering the great gifts God has given to us. And it's not always being physically destitute, but it's being spiritually destitute. We sometimes think from this parable, and rightly so, about the down and out people. They've lost it all. But right around us are many up and out people who are spiritually bankrupt because they squandered their lives on what we would think of as the good things of life. Many people squander their lives before turning to God. And maybe you've experienced that yourself, but you found Jesus Christ. So, like the younger son, many people squander their lives before turning to God. Second scene in this parable has to do with the father, the waiting father. Like the waiting father, God is eager to extend his forgiveness and blessings to those who turn to him. Let's look what we find. Middle of verse 20, we find, while he was still a long way off, as this young man is finding his way back home, while he's still a long way off, his father saw him. Obviously, the father is looking for him. I imagine this father is going out every day looking, waiting. When will he return? He loves his son. His son has treated him ill, but he loves his son. He's a long way off. His father saw him, and it says he was filled with compassion for him. That's a very visceral term in the original language. It's just welling up of emotion, of love for the son who has squandered his life. He saw him and his heart just reached out for him. And not only did his heart reach out for him, it says he ran to his son. He didn't wait for his son to come groveling to him. He ran to his son. And as he runs to him, he throws his arms around him and kisses him. My son. Imagine the feeling of a father who's lost a son and now he's back. And the young man begins his speech. He's been rehearsing it over and over again, right? I've sinned against heaven and you, Father. I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired hands. So he starts his speech. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's where it ends. He can't even get so far as to say, make me like one of your hired hands. Because dad steps in and says, don't worry. He turns, verse 22, and says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The best robe, let's clothe him properly like a member of the family, like he belongs in this wealthy family. Let's put the best robe on him. Let's put a ring on his finger. That's a mark of identity within a family. The mark of a family authority and identity. So sandals on his feet. Let's make him comfortable and right. Let's put his life back in order. Then bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Why? For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Imagine the emotion. The tragedy of sin has to do with rebellion against the Father, but the remedy for sin has to do with the love of the Father. He cares so much for us. And imagine the emotion. Imagine the Father embracing this boy. Imagine this young man being loved again by a Father who he had so disregarded. Being welcomed back, always a son, always a son. God's waiting for you. He's waiting to put his robe on you. He's waiting to put his ring on your finger, sandals on your feet. In other words, God has the best available for you and me, the very best for you and me. And even though we have rebelled against him, even though we've turned our backs on him, even though we've squandered our lives and find ourselves morally, spiritually bankrupt, here he is loving us and clothing us and embracing us. In Romans chapter 13, Paul describes the similar idea in verses 11 through 14. He says, and do this, understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let's behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ And do not think about how you might gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Clothe yourself in Christ. His Father is putting the robe on the Son. He's putting Christ around us. This is what Jesus Christ does for us. What does that mean then, that this, the best is still available? Even if we've squandered our lives, the Father receives us and offers us the very best. What does that include? Well, it certainly means that our sins can be forgiven. Whatever we've done in the past can be gone because Jesus paid for it on the cross. It means that we get a fresh start at life. We have a new birth experience with God. We get to start over. We find that we have purpose and hope in life. We find that we have been given joy that we could not have experienced apart from God. He gives us real life. John 3:16 tells us that we have eternal life, real life. It's ours because the Father loves you. He loves me. And when we come back to Him, He puts the robe and the ring and the sandals on us. He says, "You're mine. You're mine." Like the younger son, many people squander their lives. But like the waiting father, God is eager to extend His forgiveness and blessings to those who turn to Him. The third scene, and this is different from the other parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, because here we find a reference to those who couldn't enter into the celebration. This is obviously a lesson that Jesus is presenting for the Pharisees who were there who couldn't understand why Jesus would welcome tax collectors and sinners. He wanted them to realize what they were doing. And so we have the story of the older son. And like the older son, many people fail to comprehend the love and mercy of God. In verse 25, "Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" We would expect this other brother to say, "Hooray, my brother's back. He's gotten out of his mess. He is back and we can celebrate with him." But he doesn't do that. How does the older brother respond? The older brother became angry and refused to go in. With whom was he angry? Not his brother. He's angry at his father. Why would you be so nice to him? You see, many people fail to comprehend the love and mercy of God. He was angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Here's this father whose heart has just been lifted up by the return of the son. Now he has another son he has to deal with. He goes out and pleads with him. "Come in. Come into the party. Come celebrate. Don't stay outside." But the son answered his father and said, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." The Pharisees could say, "We have obeyed the law that you gave to us to the letter," but they had no heart for God. "We've slaved for you, never disobeyed your orders, and you've never even given me so much as a young goat to celebrate with my friends." Oh. And the father says to him in verse 31, "My son." The term that is used in the original language here is a very endearing term. "My child, my child." The father says, "You're always with me and everything I have is yours." I think in the context of the Pharisees, this is an invitation. Everything is yours if you'll receive it. It's yours for the asking. I'm with you. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We must celebrate when lost people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he says to this older brother, this older son, the invitation is yours. It's all yours if you'll just ask. Many people fail to comprehend the love and mercy of God. We can't understand why someone who has lived a horrible life can be so freely forgiven. Isn't there something they have to do to make up for the horrors that they've done to you or to others? No, Christ took it all. To try to comprehend the love and mercy of God is a challenge for us. And the reaction that we have toward sin and the reaction we have to God's grace necessitates an invitation of the Father. The Father comes outside and He says to you, to me, "Come on in. It's all yours if you'll just ask. It's all yours." In other words, God is inviting you today to enter into His party, to celebrate. And how does the parable end? We would expect it to end something like this. The older son says, "Oh, thank you, Dad. Now I see clearly your grace and your mercy. I'm happy to come in and enjoy the celebration." Doesn't say that. We could expect the parable to end with the older brother saying, "No, thank you, Dad. I don't care about your grace and your mercy. I just want law." It doesn't end that way. How does it end? Cliffhanger. We don't know what the older brother does. Jesus leaves it that way intentionally. Why? Because we don't know what you're going to do. What am I going to do with the truth that Jesus presents? Are you going to enter the party? Are you going to ask Christ into your life? Are you going to go from being lost to being found, from being down and out, up and out, whichever direction we are, angry at God, wherever we stand? Are we going to enter the party? Are we going to acknowledge God's grace and His mercy, the grace that He showed through Jesus Christ when Jesus came in this world to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead to give us life? How will we respond? See, God seeks lost people and celebrates their return to Him, and so should we. And we are all lost at one point. If you found Christ, you're found, and heaven celebrates. But if you haven't found Christ yet, you can be found today by Him. I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ into your life. And having done that, then we begin to grow in our understanding of His grace and mercy to those who need Him just as we need Him.